Well, good to be together this morning. We're going to continue on our journey of life with God, and the way that we're going to approach this, the idea is that to take this concept of how is life different when we see it as a journey with God versus some of our own ruts, some of our own ways of thinking about what we're trying to accomplish, how we react to stress, how we react to trauma, the inborn ways we try to use God for different things or fear him, or maybe some of the ways that we may be broken in how we walk through it. There's a book, by the way, that it looks like that we're out. Just a quick show of hands, would anybody else like a paper copy? We can order some more if you'd like to read that. If you'd like one, just throw your hand up and we'll make sure we buy a few. One, just two, three. Anybody else interested in the book? Four, five, six? Okay. Can you please text Nathan 78? Let's grab another 10 of them probably. Okay, well, good. So the big idea of the book is what is it, how is it different to walk with Jesus versus kind of these orientations? And the prepositions he uses are under, over, from, and for. And I don't get those until I have the stick figures. Then I can begin to understand what that looks like. And so this under is this idea of God being in this place of like we're in fear of him, that there's just this dread, and like God is disappointed in us, and we have to appease him kind of way of thinking. Life over God is more of a deistic or theistic kind of practical way of being, where we don't really look for the power of God to do anything. We look for systems and rhythms that he's established. And life from God is the idea of being that we want to take something from him. And this would be kind of the ideas that flow out of the prosperity gospel of, you know, it's just up to us to manipulate things and do the right things and say the right words and hold our mouth right so that we get things, the things we want from God. And then the last one is the idea of the living for God. And historically, the idea of being for living for God would probably be the historic Great Commission world. And I know not all of you are a part of that, but some of you come out of that and grown up in that world where the general orientation is our jobs to do things for God. A lot of the work we do with missionary types and church planters and a lot of things we're exposed to, that tends to be a really common way of thinking, way more than prosperity gospel, way more than the, you know, I wanna just have the right system. Kind of the church growth movement of the 80s, 90s, late 80s, 90s, that was a life over God. We're going to manipulate the system. You get a good smoke machine and, you know, a good 30-minute message with a puppy in it, and man, you're going to grow your church. You know, just work the system. And so we walk through that, but mostly historically, and I think a lot of the non-charismatic, not that anybody's purely fully charismatic or non-charismatic, but those who would be less involved with the expression of spiritual gifts, I think that's a really common way to think of life for God. And that's our history. By the way, just so you know, just fun story. Dave and Danielle are working with NPL, but they didn't start there. So a number of you have been exposed to people, Ryan and Lindsay and different ones, Garrett and Christina. This whole thing of the No Place Left world, it's kind of a model of ministry, and there's a lot of expressions of the team we were just working with from Iraq. They're all a part of this No Place Left world, and it's the church planting movement we've talked about, a lot of things Garrett trained us in and Todd Watkins trained us in, and so we're pretty exposed to that, and that's kind of our method of thinking. This is how we go and be and make disciples. But David and Danielle, we're in a Great Commission historical very early in Texas, and so we were exposed way before you ever heard of No Place Left. They were partnering with us with a lot of the relational theology and so on. They're using that in Japan. In fact, he just told me this. I didn't know this. Two years ago, 2020, we were supposed to go to Thailand and teach the No Place Left world, the relational theology, and then COVID hit. Guess what? They're not inviting me now. They're inviting him. That's exactly what we've been praying for, is people to own it, to say, okay, this is, now we can start multiplying this out. So that there's very finite limits on any person. But just to know, you're a part of doing really cool things around the world. And they're using it in Japan, a lot of the things you've been exposed to in terms of relational theology, relational understanding. a lot of that's being multiplied out in amazing ways. That's not ours. It's David Ferguson's stuff. We try to compact it into more of an obedience-based discipleship and some practical handles on it. The theory, we didn't come up with it. We're just using it. So anyway, those are the big ideas. As opposed to the for, under, from, and over, as opposed to life with God. And I just want to real briefly remind us of what this means, what we've been saved into. I appreciate David's, the passage you shared. It's just so clear that God is calling us into something that's pretty significant. And there's a few ideas of life with God, and we'll go through these pretty quickly. Number one is Emmanuel. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. Abiding. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those remaining in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, when you're not with me, you can't do anything. Okay? Colossians 3, that our life is hidden in Jesus. How you're actually living now, all that's going to be remembered is the parts you live well in Jesus. Anything that you do apart from Jesus will be burned up, is what the Bible tells us. Not in punishment, it just won't last. It's not eternal. It's just gone. It didn't count. And so we have this idea of your life is hidden with Jesus, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ and God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So there's a day coming when all that you're doing in Christ will be revealed, and your true identity of what you've done with Jesus, everybody will get to see it and celebrate it and have a party, and it's going to be amazing. So that it's very central to the gospel, this idea of walking with Jesus. And then we have the story of Mary and Martha. Martha, Martha, only one thing is necessary, is the idea. Mary, Martha, Martha, the Lord replied, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her. Well, what did she do different? She wanted to be with Jesus. She wasn't worried about the task at hand. She wanted to pause. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have work to do. Please don't hear that somehow this is this weird Buddhist, everybody just sit around and pretend Jesus, you're on Jesus' lap and nobody ever do anything. It's a fundamental posture, though, of connection to him that we flow out of. And this is a big idea. I think, well, this will be one of our kind of theme verses as we walk through this with. This is the yoke. My yoke is easy, but it's out of the message. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. So again, the idea of Jesus is very clear. He's working, the Father's working. This isn't about sitting around doing nothing. This is about a posture, a way of living, a way of working, a way of accomplishing great and mighty things that actually doesn't lead to being burnt out and stressed out and fried. I won't lay anything heavy or of ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That just doesn't, just I'm not sure. I think we have this image of the yoke, that somehow Jesus is in the yoke with us. I'm not sure that's what that verse means. Because the yoke is an ox's work. It's what he gives them to do. And it doesn't mean that Jesus is walking, doing all the heavy lifting. It says he gives you an appropriate amount of work for you to do so that you're not stressed, that you're not grunting, that you're not wearing yourself out. Is he pulling? I don't know. It's not clear. I just think it's a wrong image. I think a better image is God gives us the work he wants us to do, and it shouldn't stress us out. That doesn't mean we don't need faith or it won't be difficult and we won't walk through those things, but over the long haul, we shouldn't walk around just worn out. There's a rhythm of walking with Jesus that allows us to do that with power, that doesn't wear us out. So, idea for today is life with God and how it affects our relationships. Okay, so we're going to go through basic topics and examine. All right, so if we have a posture of being with Jesus, how does it affect our money? How does it affect our work? How does it affect our recreation? How does it affect our relationships? And you can apply this to any relationships. Obviously, a big relationship is our marriage and family, kid relationships, that all of us are in one of those somehow. We're in relationship with somebody in a family context, but it can also relate to how we care for each other and how we deal with each other. And as we walk through this idea of life with God as relationships, there's this flow of life that comes from our connections. What are we connected to? What is empowering us? What's filling us up? So that's where we live from. And there's lots of options. obviously, lots of options. What can fill us up? Some are awful and sinful. Some are relatively neutral in terms of straight up sin, but they can rob us of joy and the spiritual life. And some are amazing. They're like an aroma of life as we breathe them in. In our culture, I'm not even sure all of these broken ways of thinking about God and relationship with others would be the same everywhere. But in our culture, remember, we're more that truth, guilt, innocence. And so the way we see things as Westerners, as Americans, is, at least historically, most of us in the room would still have that view. It's changing, moving more towards guilt or shame, honor. But right now, we still kind of see, is it true? Is it real? Is it honorable? Is it right? Is it wrong? And we have this kind of sense of virtue that we measure things through. And that's going to shape some of how we approach what ruts we might fall in for, over, under, those kind of prepositions that maybe would rob us of the joy of just being with Jesus and letting our work flow from him. Just a little bit of BG church history. This is a little melancholy for me this week as I was kind of reviewing, because the idea of with, if you were here in 2012, that shouldn't be a new concept. It's the foundation of our LTG format. It's everything we've talked about, is this idea of this is what we don't want to be doing things for Jesus first. We want to be with him. And so in 2012, we rebooted and shifted away from a lot of the church growth principles of come and see and so on to let's figure out what it looks like to live in unity with one another as a church, and to develop this idea of being with Jesus as a primary expression of our Christian faith, that everything's going to flow from that. Now, you could debate how well we've done that, but that was a trajectory change, and we started that. And I was reading a bunch of stuff we wrote. This was from June of 2016, something we walked through, that this is the shaping of this. Our goal was to develop a culture and standard of followers of Jesus, connectivity and commitment to Jesus, the person, as his bride, and as his kingdom comes, we will pursue intimacy with Jesus through the Holy Spirit, seek to be with Jesus and submitted to his kingdom work, seek to be filled and controlled by his Spirit. We will be moved to develop a heart for his church. We will allow him to move us to these places, not just try to create good works. And then by faith sowing, because we're attached, because we're with him, we'll allow him to shepherd what we're doing and allow him to move us into what are we supposed to put our energy, our time, our money, our faith, our sacrifice into, so we can be cooperating with you and not just trying to run around and do good things or grow the church. That's maybe the hardest thing for me in the church growth movement, is the idea that our job is to just grow the church. Everybody participate. Our job is to grow the church. We're not commanded to plant churches, by the way, just so you know. We're commanded to make disciples. And if we're making disciples, churches are going to pop up and churches are going to get healthy. But what comes first is kind of significant to what you try to grow. Because planting a church doesn't necessarily guarantee you're going to make any disciples. But if you make disciples, churches will be born and multiply. And that's what a lot of the church planting, No Place Left, and T for T, and a lot of those groups that work in disciple making, that's what they're seeing. You make disciples, you gather them together, and the church is raised up. And so then we started talking about the prepositions for our context with, from John 12:26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there he will be. So these shouldn't be new concepts if you've been around that long. So the idea of with is we're not using this book. Oh, this great idea from this book. No, just I think there's some really good ways to say what keeps me, what presses on me to keep me from being content walking with Jesus. Looking for the next new thing. Oh, they have better music. They have this. They have that. Oh, wow, we could do that. Are you with Jesus? Because if you're not with Jesus, it really doesn't matter. It just doesn't. It's not going to have power long term if you don't figure out how to walk with Jesus. That's a fundamental, foundational thing that we would believe and hold to. Okay, so the idea here, what he has or will, what has he done for us? That's one question, or what will he do for us? So that's one way. Versus, what is he doing with us, or what is he doing in us? See the contrast there. And that's kind of this fundamental idea of what does it mean to be with Jesus is we're allowing him to do things in us and he's doing things with us, versus what are we looking for him to do for us in the future, or what do we want him to do for us now? A fundamental different way. And if you're a parent, you endure a lot of years of that first question. And very little of just your kids saying, I just want to be with you. And that's the heart of God as a parent, as a father, is to say, I want you to be with me. I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. This fundamental place. Here's just another quick look at the over, under, for, from God kind of paradigm. Just so we're going to look at those real briefly again. Life under God, under the weight of him. In a word, it is moralism. Life under divine rules. Your job, the way you think about God, is avoiding, just trying not to tick him off, right? Either by doing the right things or not doing the wrong things. You're just trying to stay under the radar and make sure you don't tick God off. Now, here's one truth. I don't know if everybody caught this. Sociological, psychological studies are pretty strong. Guess who you think God is like? You. It's you. So what you think is valuable, you tend to transpose, well, then God's like that. Okay? So here's just this understanding. So why is this significant to know how you see God? Because it might be what's flowing out of your own soul. That's not 100% accurate, and certainly there are things like, you know, our view of how our dads were and treat us impacts all of those things. But when we get to the end of it is, what am I like, therefore, or what do I think is good? God's good. He's probably like that too. We define that by our own standards. Does that make sense? So just know that's a pressure on you as a human. It's not evil. It's just you need to be aware of it. You don't want to be, you know, deceived into thinking something about God that isn't true. No, that is a propensity of humans to just make God in our own image, which the scriptures tell us we do. And psychology reinforced that. So life under God, and so now we're going to walk through these real briefly. How does this impact our relationships? If we're in this lane of, I basically have this view that life's under God, is just somebody to avoid ticking off. How is that going to impact my relationships? What do I need to be aware of if I want to have healthy relationships if I walk in this paradigm of thinking that I'm just kind of under the weight of an oppressive, demanding God? And by the way, you're probably not just one of these, okay? So, oh, that's me. Yeah, it's you, and this one is you, and this is you. As I go through, they go, oh, that one's me. And I read, oh, no, that one's me too. So there's lots of ways we express these broken ways of thinking as humans. So it's not as simple as I'm a life under God guy, and I got my T-shirt, and this is how I no, it's way more complicated than that, okay? But if you're familiar with what the verbiage sounds like when you're trying to manipulate God, or you're actually afraid of God, you're not trying to enjoy him or serve him or praise him at all, but you're just, you can kind of hear the self-talk saying, I just don't want God to spank me. That indicates maybe you have a slightly altered view of reality that you might want to check and come back to what's true and recenter on who you are and whose you are. Who you are and whose you are. Okay, so here's some of the things you need to be aware of. You are going to judge yourself and probably other people by behavior-based acceptance. Oh, they're behaving well, I accept them. Oh, I'm behaving well, therefore I'm acceptable. Sometimes it's circumstantial. My circumstances are good, God loves me. My circumstances are bad, God is ticked at me. So that's kind of the self-talk. And then we tend to treat people in our relationships the way we feel like God treats us. That's why that self-view, that looking God made in God's image, our own image, can be important. Legalism in relationships. If you keep all the rules, then I'll accept you. You're welcome here. I'll let you belong if you keep the rules, if you keep our cultural rules. And that can be all kinds of made-up things, from how you dress specifically to when we first got with the church, the dividing line. The great dividing line, this was in 1980 or 81, so it's ancient history for most of you. But as you stepped in, some of you guys may have still been in Ames at that time. Breastfeeding. That was the church cultural, if you don't breastfeed, you are not a good Christian. I mean, hand to God, that was a dividing line. And we can do that, and we can become legalistic, and we can have all kinds of legalistic things about, and we just walk through COVID, and boy, there was legalism for and against masks. And I mean, there's just all kinds of things to say, oh, you're safe because you do or don't wear a mask. Whatever my preference is, that's what's right, right? Well, when we have this do it right or so God isn't ticked at me, we tend to think that way a lot. And it impacts our value of, on relationships and our acceptance of people, okay? Very little safety or grace. Very little safety or grace to be different, to think different. Again, there is orthodoxy, and I understand that. I'm not saying anything goes, but there's a lot of stuff that's gray. You know, I don't know how you guys feel about this. One of the things I am most filled with, I think, godly pride, not proud of, look at us, but really, really glad to hear a number, not one, but several missionaries who come and visit, and we have men for perspectives and all kinds of things flowing in and out. The thing that I have heard that makes me most happy is when someone says, that is the safest church I've ever been in. I feel absolutely safe there. And that's fairly common. That's fairly common. Awesome. That's cool. But if we have this under God thing, that's not on our priority. It's getting it right. So we tend to not offer safety or grace, so, and lots of judgment. So if you feel those things flowing, and you should be able to tell when you're in conflict with people, what's the self-talk? Oh, they're just doing it wrong. Well, you may have a view relationally that isn't quite as accurate as it could be. Maybe there's something to revisit a little bit, okay? So the life over God, at its definition, functionally it's atheism, deism. You're not really looking to God to do anything. It's almost like the deism is kind of the way we operate in America, by the way. It's we don't expect God to engage much. And how do you know that? Well, you just look at people's prayer lives. That if you don't pray, you're functionally a deist. You're just trying to figure out the system that says, how can I, you know, manage my money right and have the right budget and do the right relational things and right find the right vocation. How can I do that so that life works. And so life over God relationally, it can become, when we're looking for that system, when we're looking for the way to keep bad things from happening to us systemically by having the right understanding. And by the way, this is one I could totally get into because I love systems. I don't like the rigid systems, but I like cause and effect. If you do this, you get this outcome. That kind of system I really like. You lift weights, you get stronger. You save money, you have more money later. You know, those kind of dollar cost, those kind of cause and effect systems, I like. Telling me how to do anything on a micro level, please don't do that. I don't like those kind of systems. But when you're in that mindset of if you do the right thing, you'll get the good outcome, do the right thing, get a good prize. This is similar to life from God, but in this way, it has nothing to do with God providing it. This is just the system. Does that make sense? That's the difference between this life over God and life from God, where you're trying to extract things. This one isn't trying to manipulate God at all. It just says he's not relevant. I'm going to figure it out, and I'm going to make it happen. So some of the things relationally that can happen that you might need to be aware of if you operate in this, that you will be more concerned about being right, getting the system right, than being connected. And so having the right answer, hey, let's work together. Let's work on this project. Well, that's a dumb idea. This idea is better. That's not relational, just so you know. Who cares? Can we do it together? What if it's not the best system? Will the world end? Not if God's in charge. If the system's in charge, it might be. See how it elevates it? And so therefore, I have to be insistent that we get it right because it'll fail because God is not going to cover up for our desire to actually walk in connection. What I want determines what is right. My desires determine, okay, this is the operation we're going to do. And so you can see how this might push back on some relationship. Oh, no, we're all reasonable. This is just operating the system. You mess with somebody's system that's in this place, you poke the bear. They like their systems. Okay? And it flows from their own. This almost anti-self-denial. I don't have to deny myself because I have the right answers. I've got the system figured out. So why would I choose a lesser system? Why would I choose to yield to you when you have an inferior system or understanding? Because that's what relationship is. It's this interactive, interdependent, where we take turns bringing strength and understanding and care and nurture to each other in our imperfections. First of all, this there's an arrogance built into this, okay? I can find the system that's absolutely right, which is probably not likely. It may seem like it to you, but it's probably not true. It's probably not true, okay? So that's a big one. Life from God, this is where, similar idea, we're trying to extract things from God. And to summarize, it would be that prosperity gospel, consumerism, do the right thing. Now I'm going to manipulate God by doing the right things, saying the right things, obey obedience. It's not like I'm being crushed by it. I just believe I can, my system now has God in there as the great provider. That's how it's different from life over God, all right? So how does that impact us relationally? If this is your rut that you might fall into, how might that, what do you need to be aware of as you think about who God is and what you're trying to get from him? Well, we can kind of have this entitlement or grabby kind of attitude. And because that's how we think about God, that's how we'll tend to think about other people and our role with them. If God is here to make me happy, trust me, you are too. Because God is great and big and powerful and the king of the universe, and I think he's my vending machine. Well, guess what? You are just a resource. You are going to be a resource too. And so relationally, I can live here. All right? This is, I'm familiar with this way of thinking. The idea of manipulating people, seeing them, narcissism, just this self-orientation. I only give to get. I'm not actually generous. I'm not actually laying down my life for you. I just want something for you. And I know this is the general rule. And I go back to the atheistic version. Oh, there's a system here where if I do this, a man's gift makes room for him, right? It's true. Is that what we're supposed to do with that verse? Oh, so if I want to manipulate you into doing something, I'll give you a gift. That's not the point. It's really not relational. So it impacts our relationships pretty significantly. So that's life from God, giving to get. Okay, life for God. And this is the idea of being missional, that it all counts. The idea of God himself is not the goal. His mission is the goal. It's not, and none of these, the atheism, deism is probably the one that's just clearly, that's a load. Except God has established systems, right? I mean, there's things, there's general principles that operate in the universe. Is God established? Now, he empowered them, he designed them, but they're not designed to be a replacement of him. So it's not that it's incorrect to say, hey, there's a good system. And you can, by having a good smoke machine and the right message, you can grow a crowd. There's principles that apply there, and they're true. Doesn't mean God's there, but they are true. They are true. Okay, so it is a belief that one worth of one's life is determined by the achievement. What I do for God is how I get my value. This is the one I most live in. And I've shared one of my guiding principles of life that just in the last year and a half or so that through transformational prayer really identify and replaced with what's true was this is my value. I only have value. This is my belief. I only have value if I can do more with less faster than anyone else. And that was this churning belief. Everything I did had to be faster. I had to do it with less resources. If I had to create my own resources, I would. And I had to do more of it. And if I didn't, then my value was shattered. That's life for God. That's a classic life for God belief system. So, life for God, this is how it can roll out. And these are all true of me historically. And I can still fall in these ruts. First is this task mode versus relational mode. The goal is getting things done. Nothing wrong with wanting to get things done. If that's all you do is get things done and you don't care for and welcome other people into that circle, it's probably not a good representation of who God is. So task mode versus relational. By the way, all of you have the capacity to be in either place. You may have a bent naturally, but you have a choice. You have a switch where you can go, I'm going to choose to be in relational mode, or I'm going to choose to be in task mode. I didn't think I had that switch, but I did. It was just well hidden under some shrubbery. I had to cut the shrubbery. Does that make sense? It's there. It's there. People are tools, resources. That's what people exist for. Right? So many so many driven spiritual leaders, it sounds like they're like this Bitcoin searching machine to find cogs to stick in their tool and make it run better. You just hear it. You hear it in their speech. It's mine. Help me build this. Let's. No. Who are you and what's God? You can also find a lot of judgment. And this is what you'll find if you ever get involved with any of the Sodalic prophetic types in the mission field. They'll come right out and say this. I'm shocked sometimes what they'll say. But they'll come right out and say this. I don't have time to be close to people. We'll go out, we'll just tear it all up, get a lot done, and then the shepherds can come and clean up our mess. They say that out loud. Don't just think it. They go, oh, well, do you think that might impact how they experience relationship? I'm just here to kick over a bunch of stuff and get a lot done, see a lot of people, you know, moving in this certain direction, and the fact that they're hurt and bleeding when I leave, God has a plan for that. They're called the shepherds. He'll bring them those in. Do you think maybe that could have an impact? This idea, connection, investment, seen as obstacles to progress, this is how I operated before I found Romans 12:15 in 2002. That was how, I wouldn't have said that, but that's how I operated. That's why Romans 12:15 was so impactful. Go, whoa, wait a minute. This is not okay. This is not okay to operate like the timeliness of caring for people, and I would say things out loud that were I would be embarrassed to say now. But that's the difference. And so relationally, there's this choice we make. So going back to this idea, what has he done for us? What will he do us? Versus what is he doing with us? What is he doing in us? Another way to say this, maybe. What do we do because we want something? And what do we do because we are something? That's the fundamental question of with this study. What are we pursuing? What are we investing in because of who we are and whose we are? Not so that we get something from that person, but because he has declared us to be something and welcomed us into this relationship, what kind of choices are we going to make? And life with God, it looks a little different. So just going, this real, really brief, if you've not been through the relational theology classes and skills class, this may more confuse you than anything, but I want you to understand there's a few ideas here that God has given us that life with God creates a flow. So what God does to us, he wants to do through us relationally. So when we are connected with God, how does that impact our relationships versus these other ruts? So what do we put our energy into? It's pressing into God so that his life, his ministry, the fruit of the Spirit filling and control us starts to flow through us. And I realize you can't read these, probably the verses, I'll read them for you, but this idea of humility. Well, now, instead of just wanting to manipulate and get my way, can I really just come and say, you know what? I'm just here as a servant of God, and I'm the servant of all. And Philippians 2, 5 and 7, have this in mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So did you catch the command there? There's a command. That's not a, interesting thought. That's a command. Do this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. When you spend time with Jesus, you take on that character. I don't have to beat a drum and demand my rights. I don't have to, because I have the same mind he had. I don't have to please God. I'm not afraid of God judging me. I don't have to manipulate God. I need to stay with him so that his character can infuse me and I can walk with humility. Second one, service. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. What an anti-manipulation, anti-control, anti-fear. Oh, so if I hang out with Jesus, if I take on his character and nature, I have the capacity, by his power, to actually express true love. not pretend love, not manipulative love, not give to get love, but selfless 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. It doesn't come with manipulation. It comes by connection with Jesus. Respect and honor. A couple of verses here, John 17. The glory you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one. God expresses great honor and respect for you by imposing his glory on you as his children, as his brothers. Psalm 8, another one. You have made, speaking of mankind, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. That's who God has made us to be. When we hang out with him, we have that view of each other. I hope you've heard me say this. I view you, one of my safeguards. You are the princes and princesses of God Almighty. How dare I think little of you? When we were in Iowa City, this girl asked, she went on a church plant with us. So that's good enough. I was painting, they were painting their apartment. I was in there painting. And she goes, that's good enough. That's close enough. I go, oh, no, no, no. You are a princess of God Most High. I'm going to answer to him for the job I did. It may be okay with you, but I'm serving him on your behalf because he cares about you. Love. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. When we stay in this posture of being and experientially seeing, so the great danger in feeling God's love, and Edgar talked about it, there's a great setup for this. When you define love by happy circumstances, you're going to get sideways. You're going to pick one of those ruts. If you can understand that God is doing things you don't understand, you will not understand, and his posture always is love, and he will never abandon you, he'll never forsake you, he'll never turn his back on you, he's always thinking about you, he's always dancing for joy over you. When you rest in that, when you chew on that, when you take a bath in that grace and that soup, and let it soak into you, that love comes into you, not based on circumstances, but on his promise, his nature, and his character, and in general, God takes care of us. Way better than we deserve. Way better than any of our behavior deserves. When we do that, that love is free to flow into relationships. Acceptance. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Why can we look at each other and go, you're less than, and I accept you? Because that's what we've been given. And if we don't recognize that through connection to the person of Jesus, we will walk around judging each other and thinking, I don't like that and I don't like that. Guess what? There's probably lots of things you don't like about me or anyone else. That's okay. Are we accepted? It's different than I like everything about you. It's a different question. I receive you. That's the idea of the word acceptance. I think English Standard actually translates this one, I welcome you. But it's not like, come on in, you know, take your shoes off. It's I receive you into deep relationship. I welcome you into something. Okay? Security. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's interesting to me. Why do you think he would use those two in contrast? What do we choose to make ourselves secure? What do we think will make us secure? Money, right? Stuff. Build the barns. Fill it up. No. It doesn't work. You need it. It's part of living on the planet. You need resources. But if you love it, if you pursue it, if you think that's what's going to make you secure, you're missing life with Jesus. And this will impact your relationships. Do you look to, ooh, I need to guard, I need to hoard, I need to be careful, I need to be not be generous, not to freely give like I've been freely given to? Oftentimes it is our lack of security than God's promise that he will not forsake you. He's in charge of those things. So those are the big ideas. Life with God, relational toolkit. And we could go through all 10 and many more character qualities. But this is the idea. If as you're paying attention to your relationships, what's stinging? What doesn't feel connected? It's more than you're looking at somebody and say, you're not doing this well, so you suck, and now you change. No, there's stuff we bring to it. There's interpretations we bring to things where we would have more capacity to care for one another and for the people around us. So that's life with God and how it impacts our relationships. Let me pray. Father, we are grateful for these truths. We bless you that you have called us into deep and abiding relationships so that we can enjoy you first and then go on the grand adventure that David was talking about, to participate with you, to have a life that flows from what you've already done, who we are and whose we are. Help us, God, to wrestle with these things. In Jesus' name, amen.